This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. I know it probably opens up to Judges since we were in Judges so long, but we're in Ruth. And we began that our study in Ruth last week, and we saw the time frame of these events, that they took place during the period of the Judges, probably during the time of Gideon. And if you remember from the book of Judges, this period of time was really a dark history for the nation of Israel. In fact, the whole idea is what we read in Judges 21:25 and several other places in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we saw spiritual adultery and all kinds of immorality that filled the land. And I know, you know, you think about, oh, Ruth is in that same period of time. Oh, no, we're going right back to it. But Ruth is a book of hope. It's an exciting book, even during this dark period of time. And yeah, it kind of started out dark last week, but I think as you'll see, as we read on, you'll see it's one of the greatest love stories of all time, except for my wife and I. And I get kudos for that one, okay? But it's also, and this is the amazing picture, it's even better than the love story of my wife and I. It's a picture of God's amazing love for us as he's redeemed us from the bondage of sin that we're in. He's placed us into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest love story without a doubt. And again, like I said, last week was a little dark as it focused on the family of Elimelech. He and his family lived in Bethlehem of Judah. And because of a famine in the land, they headed to Moab to live. And what we saw was that they ran from the situation instead of seeking direction from God. In fact, they were living in Bethlehem, like I said, the house of bread. And instead of remaining where they should have been, they moved to Moab, or a wash pot, to live. And we don't know how long they were down there before Elimelech dies, and he leaves behind his wife Naomi and two of their sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And down in Moab, Elimelech's sons marry a Moabite woman. One was named Orpah, the other Ruth. And as we closed last time in Judges 1:5, we were told, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Again, that wasn't a very happy story so far, and yet the story is far, far from being over. And in our study this morning, we're going to look at what I've called testimonies. In other words, statements of faith, what a person believes and others can see. And we're going to look at three different testimonies this morning, and they're as follows. The testimony of Naomi in Ruth 1, verses 6 through 15. The testimony of Orpah in Ruth 1, verses 11 through 15. The testimony of Ruth in Ruth 1, verses 14 through 18. And for us, it's so important to understand this because we are showing people what we believe by how we respond, how we act to different situations. And I'll give you a picture of what this is all about, and then I'll show you these three testimonies. And I guess I've kind of called these three testimonies the good, the bad, and the ugly, and not necessarily in that order, but there is the good and bad and ugly in all of them, or in each one. And here's the thing. Our testimony is a unique story about how our relationship with God has changed our life. They're personal, and there's no two alike, but they have one thing in common, and that's Jesus. And I think we all should have our testimonies. And that, you know, the problem sometimes with our testimonies is we make them like, you know, 3.5 hours long. I guarantee you there is no one who's going to listen to your testimony for 3.5 hours. 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes, that's all you're going to get with people. How did you get where you're at? Where did you come from? How did you get where you're at? And where are you going? Boom, boom, boom. And it's all about Jesus. Too often we focus so much on our past, you know, where God had brought us from. We spend all that time, and then we go, and Jesus saved me. Well, wait a minute, there's got to be more than that. I mean, you told me about your past life, and you almost make it like it was a great thing. It wasn't a great thing, your past life. It was bad, and God rescued you out of that. Talk about Jesus. And I really think a lot of times maybe we're hesitant to share what our past life is about for some of us. But we need to. You know, God wants us to share our story with others because it helps them to see what God has done in our lives. It encourages other believers as they're going through difficult times. And we're not here to persuade or coerce people into accepting Christ. We just share our story and let the Holy Spirit work upon them, right? I think our testimony is a key that can unlock the door to someone who's in prison. In the prison of sin. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:8 reminds us that we should not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Our personal story, how God saved us, is really important to God. And obviously, we shouldn't be ashamed of it. I think that's important. You know, an overcomer is someone who has conquered and prevailed, and it's only possible when God becomes Lord of your life. How are you dealing with the situations you're going through right now? And I guarantee, if I was to go around this room and ask you, what are you going through? You. Every one of us would say, you wouldn't believe what's going on in my life right now. How are you handling it? It's important to let people know, yeah, things are really tough. But how are you handling it? You see, it's all about Jesus. He's the one that gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. And I think it's important. And our testimony many times is just planting a seed in people's lives. I can't tell you the number of times when I was working as a nurse in the ICU at various hospitals that everyone knew I was a pastor. They knew I was a Christian. And I would share a little bit with them. And what was interesting, those were seeds that were planted. And I can't tell you the number of times people would come up to me and say, oh, you know, can you pray for so-and-so? Can you pray for me? Why did they come to me? Because of the testimony I shared with them. They knew my faith. And it opens a door for them to come to saving faith. Now, remember last time, as I said, we closed, that both Malon and Chilion died, and the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And our focus of our story is upon Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And, you know, I guess the question is, what does the future hold for them? Can Naomi ever recover from this horrible situation? I mean, think about it. You know, today it's a little bit different, but back then when your husband died, you were alone. You had no real means to support yourself. It was horrible. Now there's three widows, right? What are they going to do? And we're going to see how that all plays out as we go through the book of Ruth. But in our study this morning, we're going to see where Naomi is at. And it's not a good place, as we're going to see, at least not yet. And not only Naomi, but we'll see where Orpah and Ruth are at as well. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study through his word and we look at this topic of testimonies. This is what we're told. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and back and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Again, Naomi lost her husband and her two sons. All three died there in Moab. And she's in a desperate situation. And she hears that the Lord had visited or aided his people in giving them bread back in Bethlehem. And when she hears what God has done, that the famine in Bethlehem is over, there's food there once again, she's going to return to Bethlehem. And you read that, you go, well, that's wonderful. You know, Naomi is getting right with God. She's heading home. That's really not the case. And I think there's something significant in what Naomi is doing, or really why she's doing it. And again, this first point here is the testimony of Naomi. And Naomi is going back for what? For food. The physical. Physical satisfaction, and it says nothing about her going back for what? The Lord. Now, many don't see this as a problem. She needed food. There was food back in Bethlehem, and that's where her family was at. So why not go back? Well, first of all, this family should have never gone down to Moab in the first place. They should have sought direction from God. Do we read of any other people in Bethlehem leaving Bethlehem because of the famine? No. So what happened to them? Did they all die? No. They were still able to eat, right? So they should have never gone down there. And yes, she needed to return to the land of Israel, to the house of bread, to Bethlehem. But the reason she needed to return is for the Lord and not for her physical needs. And that's what got this family in trouble in the first place. They left without seeking direction from God. And the people in Bethlehem are now experiencing the blessings of God. And what is Naomi receiving? Nothing. She's only hearing of these wonderful things that God is doing, these wonderful blessings. And that's always happens when we're outside the will of God. We see what God is doing in other people's lives, and instead of coming to the bread of life, Jesus, we're seeking the blessings instead of the one who is doing the blessing. I mean, we tend to think of God like Santa Claus, right? We want the gifts. We want the presents. We want the blessings. And as long as I'm good enough, you know, he's going to check his list to see if I'm naughty or nice. And if I'm good enough, he's going to give me blessings. So I got to be good so I get the blessings from God. And, you know, Santa grades on a pretty easy curve. So as long as we're not awful compared to other people, we should get what we want. That's using God. That's not loving God. That's using him. Give me this. Give me that. A better way to view God than Santa is view him as our Father, our Heavenly Father. We see that often in the Bible. And I realize, you know, for some people they have a bad picture of what a father's like just because of how they grew up. But you know what? Even if you had a good experience, it will never compare to what our Heavenly Father has for us. It's perfect. It's perfect. You know, think about it. James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God's given us everything that we need. And I think it's easy to get obsessed with the gifts that God gives us. And then we tend to worship the gifts rather than worshiping God. It happens. You know, James warned people that temptation and sin don't come from God, but from within our own hearts when we desire things instead of God. Why not just love the giver and sustainer of life? Remember the church in Ephesus, the letter that Jesus wrote in Revelation chapter 2. They were doing all kinds of work for the Lord, right? They're doing this, they're doing that, they're very active. But what did Jesus say? You left your first love. You're just doing the work. You're not, I didn't save you to work, I saved you to love me. And it's out of that love we serve him. We got it all wrong. Paul in Ephesians 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I love that. Everything I need to live out my life as a Christian, God will give to me. I didn't say everything I want. And those are two different things, believe me. There's a lot of things that I want, but I don't need them. And God gives me exactly what I need when I need it. I mean, do I ever get discouraged? Of course, I'm just like everyone else. And the Lord is amazing how he encourages me. You know, I got a call last Thursday before Bible study. I'm here at the church. I get this call from this guy. And he said, was listening to our studies. He's in Green Lake. I don't know how he gets our studies on the radio in Green Lake. It blows my mind because we're not on the radio station out there. And I said, you sure it's not the internet? No, it was on the radio station. Whatever. And he was just encouraging me that he was being blessed by it. I get a letter in the mail from a guy who's in jail here in Manitowoc. He's been in jail for 2 years, waiting for his court case. And he goes, you wouldn't believe the people that are listening to our radio station in jail in town. I'm like, Lord, thank you for that encouragement. You know, it blows you away sometimes how God does these things. Right when you need them, he gives them to you. And I love that. You know, in Ephesus was a city of idolatry, right? The temple of Artemis was there. It was a Greek goddess, the daughter of Zeus, twin sister of Apollo. And a big deal. I mean, they made little idols of this god. And people are getting saved, right? They're coming to Christ. And what happens? Well, the union of idol makers got upset because no one was buying their idols anymore. They were losing money, and a riot broke out because of it. People were transformed by the love and grace of Jesus, and they're worshiping him instead of Artemis, this false god, the sacred stone that supposedly fell out of the sky. And here's the thing, everything we need is found in our relationship with Jesus. He's greater, infinitely greater than anything in this world. Do you think there's anything in this world that is going to surpass what Jesus has for us? Absolutely not. Not even close. And he does want to bless us. He wants us to experience life to the fullest. And he's not a cosmic killjoy that wants to ruin our fun. He tells us things not to do to protect us. And he tells us things to do to bless us. I think Naomi, because of all that happened to her, was looking for satisfaction for her needs to be met, and she wasn't really looking for God, at least not yet. And she has a distorted view of God and what God's doing in her life. And so her testimony so far, she's going back to Bethlehem for food and not for the Lord. She forgot about the Lord, that he is the giver and sustainer of life. Her priorities were messed up. Here's another sad testimony, you might say. She was trying to discourage her daughters-in-law from coming with her to the house of bread to Bethlehem. She wanted them to remain in Moab, in a washpot, in the world, in this pagan nation, instead of coming to the true and living God. In fact, she tells them, you know, stay with your gods. Really? That's what you're telling them to do? Hey, just stay here. I'm going back to Bethlehem. Enjoy your gods. Wow. But when you think about it, from a human perspective, these women had no family, no friends in Bethlehem. So it makes sense. Yeah, just stay here with your family and friends. But spiritually speaking, that is the worst thing for her to do, to tell them to stay here. And I think Naomi's walk with the Lord wasn't right. And because of that, she has no hope. And thus, why bring these young women to Bethlehem? Because there's nothing for them except the Lord, right? The best thing. And it's interesting because Orpah and Ruth were going to go back with her. They said, surely we will return with you to your people. That was awesome. They were willing to leave that old life behind and come with Naomi to Bethlehem. But listen now to Naomi's response, her discouragement for these young women to come with her to Bethlehem. Starting in verse 11 of Ruth 1, listen to what she said to them. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Well, that is discouragement, right? She's saying, if you guys go with me, you're not going to be able to find a husband from her loins. And are they really going to wait for Naomi not only to get married and pregnant and have children, but have them grow up? No. Now, what about what God has said about the Levirate marriage? Following what God said in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10 regarding a widow. That if a woman's husband dies without having children, that his brother or nearest relative was duty-bound to marry her, and their firstborn would be under the dead brother's name. But Naomi's not even thinking along those lines, right? I don't think she wanted them to come with her. And maybe she thought, well, we've been gone for 10 years now. Maybe my family's disowned me. They don't want to have anything to do with me. But again, Naomi's not focused on the Lord and what he said in his word. And she encourages them to remain in Moab to marry one of their own. No praying about this, just doing what she thinks is right. Even though these young women want to go with her at this point, to come to the God of Israel, but since Naomi's struggling with her faith, she doesn't want anything to do with these girls to come with her. She's discouraging them. And maybe one of the reasons is that if she goes back to Bethlehem, to her people, to the children of Israel, and she brings these Moabite women with her, she was disobedient to God. The children of Israel weren't to marry Moabite women or Gentile women. So this was not a good thing. This would be a bad witness for her, and she couldn't imagine all the rumors and things going on about this. So she just stay here. I don't want to even be bothered with that. And as you look at the last part of Ruth 1:13, you see that the reason she's not in favor of coming back to God and for bringing anyone to God is the third point in her testimony. Everything is against me. She said, "For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." What is she doing? This is God's fault. You don't want to come with me because God's using me as a target. I got a target on my back. He's attacking me. He's bringing all this upon me. You guys stay here. You're going to be better off here than going with me because look at what all transpired so far. Now, some say, well, Naomi is not accusing God of bringing this upon her life, but was expressing her belief that God was in total control of the situation. I don't see it that way, not at all. She's telling her daughters-in-law not to go with her because God's heavy is upon her. It's very heavy upon her. And she was misrepresenting God before them. We blame God many times for the things that have happened to us, and sometimes we share those feelings, as wrong as they may be, with the unsaved. And as they listen, they get a warped picture of who God is. Instead of blaming God, we should take a look at our own heart and either repent of our sin or learn the lesson that God is showing us. Jacob had a problem with that kind of thinking. In Genesis 42:36, we're told, "And Jacob, their father, said to them, to his children, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.'" Think about that. Okay, Joseph, his brothers, sold Joseph into slavery down in Egypt, right? Simeon's now locked up. And now Joseph, they don't know it's Joseph. When they're going down there for bread, they don't know Joseph's the one that's handing this out. And he says, don't come back unless you bring Benjamin with you. And Jacob's like, oh man, everything is against me. Everything is, have you ever felt that way? It wasn't true. All these things were working out for good, to preserve a people, to raise up a nation, to restore them and not destroy them. And it's easy to get into that mode of thinking when things aren't going well, right? It's really easy. And I think, and I could be wrong, but I truly see this. When I look at what's going on in this country, in this world, and I look at what's going on the news, what are they trying to do? Destroy your hope. To totally take everything away from you, leave you hopeless, so we can come in and rescue you, the government. Hey, I'm trusting in the Lord, man. But when you take hope away, you have nothing. But can they take the Lord away from us? Absolutely not. And I've called this kind of mentality the Eeyore mentality. Those of you who know Winnie the Pooh know Eeyore. Everything is bad. Oh, it's too sunny out, I'm going to get sunburned. It's too cloudy out, I'm cold. Whatever. You know, that nothing is good. Everything is bad. It's horrible. Everything is against him. And he goes moping around. That is Jacob. And the solution for Jacob and for us is to get refocused back on the Lord and trust that he knows what he's doing. Do you believe that God knows what he's doing? Absolutely, until things don't go the way I want. And then, oh my gosh, Lord, do you see what's going on? Did you miss this? He knows everything that's going on. And that brings great comfort and peace and hope into our lives. David in Psalm 42, starting in verse 1, he says this, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Do you think David's overwhelmed? He absolutely is. Tears night and day have been his food. He's overwhelmed. People are mocking him. Oh, where's your God now? Look at what's going on in your life. You lost your job. This is happening. That. Where is your God, buddy? And he's overwhelmed. He can't take it anymore. He's pouring out his soul. And even with people he went into the house of God with, they're kind of mocking him too. And he's cast down. Why am I so cast down? And then he says, hope in God. It's kind of like the light went on. Oh yeah, I lost my focus here. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You see, as David meditated upon the Lord, he looked to the Lord to be his help, to be his strength. He hungered for God, and he went into the house of God with praise unto God, and he got a correct perspective. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Why? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's what we need to do. Hope in God, because he's going to bring about good even in the darkest of times. Jacob's heart, remember all this situation that he's in, everything is against me. He's saying out, no one loves me, this I know. My misfortunes tell me so. It's a little different version than what we sing, but that's the way he felt. But instead, Jacob should have been praising God and singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see the difference? Who's in control? Paul said, and I've used this verse often over the last few weeks, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We need to remember that. Let me give you this example to show you what a bad testimony looks like as we misrepresent the things. We misrepresent God before people. This guy, Dennis, from Katy, Texas, needed some same-day dry cleaning before he left on his trip. He put it off too long, and so he remembered one store with a huge sign, 1 hour dry cleaners. But it was on the other side of town, but he drove out that way to drop off his suit. After filling out the tag, he told the clerk, I need this in an hour. She said, I can't get this back to you until Thursday. He said, I thought you did dry cleaning in an hour. No, she replied, that's just the name of the store. You know, we carry the name of Jesus Christ with us, but sometimes we fail to act like the ones whose name we bear, right? And because of it, there's confusion and disillusionment for those who don't believe. Well, man, if he has no hope, if he is worried all the time, if why would I come to a God like that then? And that was Naomi's testimony. It was bad. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, whenever we have disobeyed the Lord and depart from his will, we must confess our sin and return to the place of blessing. Abraham had to leave Egypt and go back to the altar he had abandoned. Jacob had to go back to Bethel. The repeated plea of the prophets to God's people was that they turn from their sins and return to the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Naomi's decision was right, but her motive was wrong. She was still interested primarily in food, not in fellowship with God. You don't hear her confessing her sins to God and asking him to forgive her. She was returning to her land, but not to her Lord. But something else was wrong in the way Naomi handled this decision. She did not want her two daughters-in-law to go with her. If it was right for Naomi to go to Bethlehem, where the true and living God was worshipped, then it was right for Orpah and Ruth to accompany her. Naomi should have said to them what Moses said to his father-in-law, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Instead, Naomi tried to influence the two women to go back to their families and to their false gods. Why would a believing Jewess, a daughter of Abraham, encourage two pagan women to worship false gods? I may be wrong, but I get the impression that Naomi didn't want to take Orpah and Ruth to Bethlehem because they were living proof that she and her husband had permitted their two sons to marry women from outside the covenant nation. In other words, Naomi was trying to cover up her disobedience. If she returned to Bethlehem alone, nobody would know that the family had broken the law of Moses. He who covers his sin, though, will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. When we try to cover our sins, it's proof that we really haven't faced them honestly and judged them according to God's word. True repentance involves honest confession and brokenness within. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Instead of brokenness, Naomi had bitterness. And the tragedy is that Naomi didn't present the God of Israel in a positive way. Had Naomi been walking with the Lord, she could have won Orpah to the faith and brought two trophies of grace home to Bethlehem. For Naomi, yes, she was returning to Bethlehem, no doubt about it. But there is much she's going to need to learn to grow in her relationship with God, to trust in her Lord. And we'll see that over the next several weeks as we go through Ruth. Naomi's going to come back to the Lord. But again, the testimony she gave was bad. Well, let's look at the second testimony now, starting in verse 11 here in Naomi chapter 1. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So here is the testimony of Orpah. And in regard to the good, the bad, and the ugly, this testimony of Orpah is ugly. What do I mean by that? Well, again, Naomi tried to discourage both Orpah and Ruth from coming with her to Bethlehem three times in verse 8 and verses 11 through 12 of Ruth 1. And she even prayed for them that God would deal kindly with them, bless them, and that they would find a husband, not in Bethlehem, but back in Moab. And both started to head with Naomi to Bethlehem. They both began this journey, and we see Orpah kiss her mother-in-law and then departed from her. She went back to Moab. Now, interestingly enough, the name Orpah means youthful or immature, and we see a lot of emotion with Orpah towards Naomi, but no devotion, and she departs. She goes on her own way. And if you think about it, logically, from a human perspective, it makes sense. Why go to a land she's never knew before, to people she didn't know? She didn't know anyone in Bethlehem, and to a God who seems to be vindictive, according to the witness of Naomi. And I think for Orpah, the God of Israel was never real to her, and thus her testimony reflected that. But as Christians, can our testimony of our God be ugly? It can. We could be immature in our Christian walk, and when we don't get what we want, we get angry, we're ready to move on, we're ready to leave, to go back to the world and see what it has to offer. And I'll tell you this, the world has nothing for you. It never did, and it never will. The world's passing away. And our life in Christ is everlasting. Huge difference. You know, is the Christian life easy? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God allows us to go through some very, very difficult times to help us to grow, to help us to mature in the faith. And sometimes we place ourselves in very difficult situations because we're not obeying the Lord. But look at the early church. Look at all that they went through. And we see so many letters encouraging them to continue on in the faith, even though the persecution is heavy. Our day is no different. We go through difficult times as well. Hardships, suffering. And many times we want to run in the opposite direction because of it. We don't want to continue to go forward. We want to retreat. And is there uncertainty in the Christian life? Well, there's uncertainty in the sense that we don't always know what's going to happen, right? I mean, sometimes we wake up and something happens that comes out of left field to us. Not to God, but to us. And how are we going to deal with that? We don't know all the things that are going to happen in our life. We don't know how things are going to work out. And that's not the issue, guys. The issue is, can we trust God through these difficult times? That truly is the issue. We need to be able to trust in Him and rest in His promises. And if you can't, then there's no way you're going to be able to walk by faith. All your movement will be in response to what you see. And seeing can be very deceptive. We need to be able to look at things through the eyes of faith. You know, we always, you know, saw in the movies the mirages in the desert. You know, those things that aren't really there, we see them. And, you know, for me, I was driving and I think I may have told you this. I was driving and I was looking at this thing. I thought it was a person. And it looked like they had this big kind of goofy hat on their head. And I'm driving, and as I get closer, it was a mailbox. Oh, my eyes deceived me into seeing something that wasn't really there. It wasn't a person, it was a mailbox. How easy that is for us. Orpah didn't walk by faith, she walked by sight. We're going to see Ruth walk by faith. Orpah's pulled back to Moab, back to the world, because the world was too strong for her, and she went to that which she knew rather than what she didn't know because she wasn't willing to walk by faith. I wonder what would have happened to her if she went with Naomi back to Bethlehem to the house of bread. Now, she returns to Moab. That's the last time we hear of her. She disappears from history, never to be mentioned again. And did she appear to have faith? Well, it seemed like it. She wanted to go with Naomi, but in the end, she didn't, and how many people have heard of Christ, heard of his love for them, and then in the end just turn and walk away? I mean, my prayer is that if anyone here who hasn't repented of their sins and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives, that they would turn to him, not pass it up like Orpah did. Because God has a wonderful plan for our life, but we have to come to him first. And if we've come to Christ and yet we're being drawn back into the world, back to Moab or to this washpot, we need to repent and return to the giver and sustainer of life, to the house of bread. The testimony of Orpah was not good. It was ugly because she just walked away. But we're not done. And it's interesting, we're going to look at the testimony of Ruth next. And Ruth is a Gentile. Remember where she's coming from? Moab, a washpot. We used the phrase last week, toilet bowl. The world. But look at her testimony. It's very, very powerful. Look at verse 14 here in Ruth chapter 1. We're told this. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death departs you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, look at the differences to how Orpah responded to what Naomi said and how Ruth responded in verse 14. And there are huge differences. Orpah gives Naomi a kiss of emotion, but not devotion. Was Orpah going to miss Naomi? Absolutely. I think they had gotten close, that they loved each other. There's no doubt in my mind. The problem was, this kiss wasn't really sincere. It was all emotion. And it didn't result in the proper action on her part. Orpah returned to her own people in Moab, to her own gods, and she didn't go with Naomi. But here's Ruth. And it's interesting. Ruth didn't kiss Naomi. What did Ruth do? Ruth clung to her. I'm not letting you go, man. I know you're leaving, but I'm holding on to you, and I'm going to go where you go. That's devotion. And I don't believe it's just devotion to Naomi. It's a devotion to the God that Naomi served. Ruth wanted the Lord, and she is going to go with Naomi to the house of bread. Now, you may be saying, well, aren't you reading a little too much into that? Well, I don't think so. First of all, I'm not saying that Orpah's response was evil. It just wasn't what was best, and she's leaving with nothing. For Ruth, I think her response, when you read what she says, her devotion is to God, and she's going to go with Naomi to the house of bread. I think that response is awesome. Again, listen to what we're told. Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I'm going to go. And wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge there. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Wow. Interesting words when you think about Naomi tried to discourage her three times. Don't go with us. God's hand is heavy upon me. You don't want to be with me. It's going to be bad. Right? And she told Ruth that her sister-in-law is heading back to Moab. Just go back with her. Why are you going to come follow me? Yeah, was it easier for her to return to Moab than to go to the house of bread to Bethlehem? Absolutely. But Ruth was determined to go. She was not going to let anything stop her. And what a strong, strong devotion that she had to not only Naomi, but I also believe to the Lord. She's going to follow Naomi wherever she went. She wanted to be a member of the family of God. And thus, she was willing to become like Naomi, a Jew. You see, this was more than a change of address for Ruth. Ruth was willing to forsake the Moabite gods she grew up with and embrace the God of Israel. She was willing to leave family and friends behind and follow Naomi and the God she served. She was deciding to follow the Lord. And thus, Ruth's testimony was good. I guess it was great. It was an awesome testimony. And here's this Gentile woman, right? Once far from God, now drawing near to God. How did she find out about the Lord? I think it was through the witness of Naomi, maybe Naomi's sons, Ruth's husband. Maybe it was from Naomi's husband as well when he was alive, if he was around when they got together. And yeah, was their witness not that great? No, it wasn't great, but still, there was the witness of the Lord to her. And it made an impact upon Ruth's life. And think about our own lives. And sometimes we just don't live up to what we think we should be doing. And we wonder what people are seeing in us. And God is very gracious and he's merciful. And like he was working in Naomi's life, he's also working in our life. And he was working in the life of Ruth through Naomi. In our weaknesses, I believe God still works through us. He's working in us and he's working through us. And it may not be, like I said, like we want. But here's the thing. When people look at our life, how we live, what we say, the things we do, do they say, as Ruth said, "I want your God to be my God"? And that's a pretty powerful statement by Ruth. You see, our trust in God and turning towards him in tough times, many times it draws people to the Lord through it. You know, Spurgeon said, "You will never win any soul to the right by a compromise with the wrong. It is a decision for Christ and his truth that has the greatest power in the family and the greatest power in the world too." Absolutely. You know, these are not just empty words by Ruth. They're very powerful words. You know, "Where you go, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and also more, if anything but death parts you and me." That's pretty sincere. Are we sincere about our faith and what God desires of us so that no matter what, we're going to follow after him all the days of our life? We need to. You know, adventurer Robert Young Pelton was confronted with the price of commitment when he was in Afghanistan. He said, "When I was being shelled on a front line north of Kabul, I asked a 23-year-old Taliban fighter, 'Why don't we dig trenches to escape the bombardment?' He looked at me and asked, 'If you didn't come here to die, why are you here?'" Wow. Wow. So what about our life? Are we willing to give our life completely to the Lord no matter what? When people look at our lives, when they read our life, are they seeing Jesus? Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Are we willing to sacrifice our life totally to God? I'll share these words about a testimony that was left by men who followed the Lord. This is from Wes Bentley and Far Reaching Ministries, ministry we support here. And we're told this. Wes wrote this: "I was in Russia with our team celebrating the Eastern Orthodox Christmas on the 7th of January. We were celebrating with one of the churches when I received a call from Michael, our senior chaplain. He called to inform me of the deaths of two of our men, Gabriel Manyan and John Deng. Gabriel had graduated in 2015 from the chaplaincy training program, and John was being field trained by Gabriel and would have been part of Class 11. Michael shared the news that had come in from the front where one of the forward military units had been overrun by the enemy. From what we understand, there were wounded and dying men everywhere. Gabriel and John ran up trying to save other men's lives when they were ambushed and killed, or so we thought. However, when the military was able to retake the overrun position, they found that John was still alive, though he was critically wounded. He was transported to a hospital for treatment, but the medical care at the front line is ill-equipped to care for critically wounded patients and far from where you would find in the Western world. I know from my experience that John's chances of survival were not good, but we prayed and hoped God would intervene. As a war zone, South Sudan is a very dangerous and hard place. Around the 21st of January, word came informing us that John had succumbed to his wounds and went home to be with the Lord. This was a difficult way to start the new year, but this was only the beginning. On the 23rd of January, Michael called to inform me that Chaplain Peter Longer had been captured by the enemy and he was burned alive. He was on his way home to see his wife and two daughters when he fell into the hands of the enemy. What happened next, we can only speculate. When his remains were found, he had been bound and had firewood around his body. He was doused with fuel and lit ablaze. And Peter had graduated on June of 2015. He had been in the field for a little over a year before he was killed. In the last 16 years, we have lost a total of 32 staff who have given their lives in the service of Christ. It's a hard fact to realize that we are no closer to this war ending. Sadly, this is going on. Yet despite all the hardship, we are seeing many souls won for Christ. The day I found out about Peter's death, I had just gone home. The loss of too many men in too short of time was overwhelming. I needed to be alone with the Lord and with my thoughts. Peter's death was very difficult to handle because of the brutality of the nature in which he was killed. I shared this news with a few friends, and Ken Graves sent me a message, and I felt it was appropriate. He said that, "May you and I also go out in the same blaze of glory." It made me realize for a moment, he will wear the robes of a martyr and a crown of glory for eternity. This is the testimony of Peter Longer. I came to the chaplain's program because Chaplain Pierre Eck preached the gospel to God to me and discipled me. He taught me Matthew 11:28, and he just demonstrated daily how to love Jesus with all my strength. I wanted the same commitment in my heart. I joined the church and followed the examples I was given. As I came to learn the word of God and began to go and proclaim to other soldiers, I realized God had a plan for my life. When I arrived at the chaplain base, I was still shallow and selfish. I was not a good person. I told everyone that I was only going to stay for 2 weeks. God had one of the teachers share from Matthew 11:28, and my heart broke before God. Suddenly, God's peace was upon me, and my heart became transformed. Christ changed me. I thank God for increasing his word in my heart through the chaplaincy program. I am so glad he kept me in the program. I have two brothers and sisters. My parents are still alive. My mother and father are born again, and so are my two sisters and one of my brothers. My wife's name is Bodhi. God blessed us with two daughters, and I think God will give us another child. I ask for my ministry and for my family, especially for my brother, who is an unbeliever in Christ, to pray for them. Peter's favorite scripture, Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These men sacrificed their lives for the Lord. They counted the cost, and their lives are examples to others of what true sacrifice is all about. And it reminds me of Paul, who was encouraging Timothy to continue on in the faith, to finish the race strong. He's in the Mamertine prison, Paul, and he's writing to Timothy. He knew his life was coming to an end. He was going to be put to death for his faith by Nero. And he wanted to encourage Timothy, using his life as an example for him to continue on and to continue strong. And what I want you to notice about Chaplain Peter Longer was that he was not only discipled and followed the examples that were given to him by other Christian men, but now his life is a witness to others, even though it was short on this earth. And I realize as you look at your life, you may not want to be an example like that, but make no mistake about it. Being a Christian, you are not only witnessing to the unsaved, but you are an example to the saved. And we have to be willing to follow the Lord, to lay down our lives, to be used by him for his glory. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We are to follow Christ and be that example to others. Again, Naomi's witness may not have been great. In fact, in those 10 years down in Moab, we don't see Naomi make Ruth even speak forth her faith, her allegiance to the God of Israel. But when Naomi said that she was leaving Moab, she was going to Bethlehem to the house of bread, Ruth's testimony was strong. She confessed her faith in the God of Israel, and nothing was going to stop her from following Naomi. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, Naomi was trying to cover up. Orpah had given up, but Ruth was prepared to stand up. She refused to listen to her mother-in-law's pleas or follow her sister-in-law's bad example. Why? Because she had come to trust in the God of Israel. She had experienced trials and disappointments, but instead of blaming God, she had trusted him and was not ashamed to confess her faith. In spite of the bad example of her disobedient in-laws, Ruth had come to know the true and living God. And she wanted to be a part with his people and to dwell in his land. Ruth's conversation is evidence of the sovereign grace of God. For the only way sinners can be saved is by grace. Everything within her and around her presented obstacles to her faith, and yet she trusted the God of Israel. Look at the obstacles we face. Look at the difficulties in our lives. Are we going to let them stop us from following God to be examples to others? Are others going to allow those obstacles to prevent them from coming to Christ? We need to be careful. Ruth was a wonderful, wonderful example of a woman who had devoted her life not only now to Naomi, but more importantly to the true and living God. And my prayer as we go through this study here in Ruth is that we would learn to love the Lord more and more, that we follow him no matter where he is leading us, that we would follow him all the days of our life, and that we would leave a powerful testimony of our faith to all we come in contact with. And that was Ruth. And we're going to see the faith of Ruth grow in the Lord. And we're going to see Naomi come back to the Lord. And that's what God does. He doesn't give up on us. And I think that is so important. God never gives up. We give up. Oh, you know, like Naomi, God's against me. He's never against you. He's always for you. Yeah, sometimes we blow it. We're in sin, and he will deal with us as a loving father. But he never gives up on us. And for Ruth, I'm not going back to the false gods that I used to worship. I'm not going back to the world. I'm going to the house of bread to follow the true and living God. And may we always do that. Keep our eyes on Jesus and be a powerful testimony to those around us of what God has done in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words this morning. Hopefully words of encouragement to each of us, those here, those listening on the radio, the internet. Lord, that we would truly understand that you are with us always. And you're always leading us, you're always guiding us, and our testimony needs to be strong. Even in spite of the difficult situations that we face, we love you so much, Lord, and we thank you how you patiently work in our lives. You are so gracious and merciful. Help us to shine brightly for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.